You are listening to a sermon by Steve Anonby, recorded on Sunday, May 5th, 2019, at the Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, thank you for having me. Most of you don't have an option, but those who invited me. Last time I spoke here, I spoke about the true meaning of Christmas, and it was more of a novelty presentation than usual, and it was quite animated. I thought maybe too much so for this particular congregation. So I was pleasantly surprised when I was invited back again. When I asked for suggestions, I was told, well, what I do remember from your last time here is that our time of response afterwards was not as fulsome as it has been for other speakers who might choose more controversial topics that force us to chew on concepts and theology on which we may not have common agreement. So if you'd like to be controversial, please feel free. Well... Actually, I doubt if my presentation will be controversial per se, but please be advised that I am about to present something that I've never heard anyone else say. Now, I'm not saying I'm the only one to ever come up with this, but anytime that I hear someone says something new, it should raise red flags. But I didn't pull these ideas off the internet or off a book. It's just my own personal twist on what Sabbath might be all about. For your consideration, and I very much welcome your thoughts and your ideas and discussion later on. I've heard it said from the pulpit that of all the Ten Commandments in the Bible, the only one that's still not valid is keeping the Sabbath. Most Christians, I think, see Sabbath as an absolute concept that no longer applies. In fact, growing up in church, I don't think I remember anyone teaching on Sabbath. I don't remember a sermon. It was mentioned in passing, but usually in the context of we go to church on Sunday. But it wasn't really expounded on beyond that. Now, when I mentioned this interesting lack of teaching on the concept of Sabbath to a friend of mine this is some years ago, he said, well, why teach on something so obscure? Why focus on something so, you know, inapplicable when you could be focusing on something more relevant, like greed? Well, just out of curiosity, I looked up greed in the Strong's Concordance, and there's a 10 times greed is mentioned in the entire Bible, in all its derivatives, greediness, you know, all that kind of thing. And in the single word Sabbath is mentioned over 170 times. That's considerable. It's a big deal. It's not just an Old Testament concept. In the New Testament, it's also mentioned 10 times more than greed. So from a biblical perspective, it's undeniably an important concept. Enough so to make God's top 10 list that we know is the 10 Great Commandments. As was read earlier. So I propose that the Sabbath commandment is still very relevant for today. It's worth looking into. And that's what we're going to do this morning. So what is the Sabbath exactly? Well, I was brought up to believe that Sabbath was Sunday, a day of the week that was dedicated to God and dedicated to going to church. My grandfather, who was Norwegian, would say, Sunday is not a fun day. It's a holy day, not a holiday. And then if we did something that he was, you know, not too fond of, he'd say, what? On a Sunday? All indignant. You know? It's a holy day, you know. There's a long history of religious people missing the point of scriptures, missing the point of what's taught in scripture. When applying ancient scripture to our modern day lives, many of the literal rules become redundant when we understand the principles that inspired those rules. It's not so much what does it say literally, but what is it saying? What's the bigger picture truth behind it? What are the ageless principles and these concepts that inspired these rules to begin with, that transcend time and culture? Rules like no punching in the halls become needless when students are taught to behave in a way that's respectful and nonviolent. Where there are rules, there are loopholes. I didn't punch him, I poked him. Or we were in the doorway, we weren't really in the hallways. So along with this legalism, there is this rule bending. And so at the lower levels, when the scripture was first introduced way back when, it was basically talking to elementary children, okay, here's the rules. But as we grow up, as we develop, as we evolve, Jesus made it plain that Sabbath wasn't, you know, that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. And if you've seen that, think that's gender insensitive, then maybe let's go with Justin Trudeau and say it was made for people kind. Not just man. Now, when the Bible says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, it doesn't mean, remember, be holy on Sunday. What it means is, we should view Sabbath as a sacred concept. So let's tackle the true meaning of Sabbath this time. Now, we get the word Sabbath from the Hebrew word Sabbat. In our English Bible, when not referring to the Sabbath day, the word Sabbat is translated to rest. But more accurately, literally, the word Sabbath means simply to stop, to cease. So it's translated as two words in the Bible, Sabbath or rest, depending on the context. It's actually the same word. So really, when it says, remember to rest on the Sabbath day, it literally means, remember to stop on the stop day. Same word. So rest and Sabbath are synonyms. It's basically the same thing. Now, to stop, to cease, it means to not do anything, to do nothing at all. Interesting. Now, when I asked Paul Thiessen he asked me if I had a relevant hymn or song that might be appropriate, I suggested that we force the congregation to sing Bruno Mars' Lazy Song in four-part harmony. His response was, and I quote, "The Lazy Song is definitely in absentia in either hymnal, and the music video found on YouTube does not quite cut it as the church version." So for those who don't know what I'm referring to, there's a catchy pop song a few years ago, and it goes something like, it starts off by saying, "Today I don't feel like doing anything. I just want to lie in my bed. Don't feel like picking up the phone, so leave a message at the tone, because today I swear I won't do anything. Nothing at all." And it goes on to talking about, I'll do this, that, just basically I'm just going to not do anything at all. I'm sure that a lot of you here today, this doesn't resonate with you. If I was forced to stay in my bed and just do nothing at all day, I would go stir crazy. I can't relate because I just do not want to. I just find that I am restless and I need to be doing something all the time. So the command to take a rest is preceded by 6 days shalt thou work. Remember that too. It's only in the context of hard work does the Sabbath make good sense. I know I personally work too much. I don't want to say I'm a workaholic because that term implies addiction. Any aholic is an inability to stop indulging in something that in large doses can be unhealthy and even destructive. But that's probably more true than I want it to be. So I'm very much preaching at myself. I need to hear this. As a business owner, I can work 24/7, never catch up on everything that needs to be done. And even outside of the business context, I'm prone to be working on something other. So it's not so much a stopping, but it's a diversion of energy. Some project or some ongoing struggle to further my efforts and work toward my goals. Overbusyness, I propose, is a form of greed, a form of gluttony, a desire to use, exploit, and control everything all the time, and to be in charge. I came across this quote by David Neff that I think says it well. "Our attempts to shackle time, to squeeze from the moments every drop of value, our efforts to control the clock by storing up labor, often become a taste of forbidden fruit, a savoring of the vacant promise that we too shall be as gods. To spare people that judgment, God gave them the Sabbath, a weekly rift in time across which is laid a bridge of grace. It was a time in which no work was to be done, and thus no future value was to be milked from it. All other times is a passage away from the past and a groping toward the future, but the Sabbath is pure present. The Sabbath deflects us from a hurtling course toward an uncertain future, and it assures us of love and grace in this moment." I thought that was well put. Sabbath rest is meant to rescue us from the tyranny of overworking. In Deuteronomy 5:15, it says, "Remember," talking to the Israelites, "you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought you out from there with his mighty hand. Therefore, the Lord God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So the link there, the therefore, is saying, don't go back to self-imposed slavery. Don't be the same abusive slave driver to yourselves and subject yourself to the very same things that I've rescued you from. In Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul." Not he allows me to flop down exhausted, but no, I'll make you lie down in green pastures. I'll restore your soul. As a good shepherd, he cares for us and wants us, and his instructions are, now it's time to rest now. Come on, time to go to bed, little child, because really we are his children in that sense. The Old Testament concept of burnt offering was an interesting one. It was to take something perfectly good and waste it by simply destroying it. In the Levitical law, we see things like it was read earlier, every 7 years, don't harvest. Let the crops, let them rot. Go ahead and eat from them, but don't sell them. Don't make a commercial venture out of it. The sacrificial system, again, take a perfectly good animal. In fact, the best animal you can get, and burn it. The Sabbath, take a perfectly good day and totally waste it. It kind of grates against our European work ethic and our kind of desire to, and we understand the parable of the good stewardship and all. There's tons of sermons on that, so I'm countering it by saying, however, there's a Sabbath to keep in mind. And in the New Testament as well, we read in Mark 12 that a woman came to Jesus with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head as a gesture of high honor, a token of highest respect. It wouldn't be so nowadays. It wouldn't be being so respected if you poured it on my head. But back then, it was like a real big thing. Some of those who were present were saying indignant things to each other. Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money could have been given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing." See, there seems to be an ongoing theme in the Bible about the discipline of intentional waste as being a beautiful and noble act if it is done unto the Lord. There's a scene in the life of Walter Mitty, I think an underrated film, very much like, there's a scene where a famous photographer played by Sean Penn gets a chance to catch a photo shoot of some rare pictures of some snow leopards. But instead he just watches them in awe, appreciating the experience, and doesn't take the picture. There's something rich and meaningful about not selfishly hanging on to something, an opportunity, not trying to make it serve us somehow. In letting go of something, ironically, we set ourselves free. Now, Jesus taught that the Sabbath was good for us, good for people kind, good for us. Now, what does the Sabbath actually do for us? Well, first of all, Sabbath rest heals our biological bodies and minds. Don't have time to get into that, so I'm going to move on to the next one. Sabbath rest awakens us. It stirs up our imagination, creativity, and inspiration for life. Don't have time to get into that, but I'll address this third one here. Sabbath rest helps us reflect, ponder, and gain perspective. That's an important one. When we force ourselves to stop long enough, things that would normally be buried in the noise and busyness percolate to the surface. And sometimes those things are important things. There's a famous music composition by John Cage called 4:33. It's a three-movement piece consisting of 4 minutes and 33 seconds of complete silence. Now, watching a virtuoso in a tuxedo sitting silently at a Steinway grand piano heightens the listener's sensitivity to sound. They become more aware of the ambient sounds in the room that would otherwise be missed. And the lack of sound increases their appreciation and anticipation for music. Eve Klein also had an art gallery display called The Empty Room. Same kind of premise. Anyway, that's a little too avant-garde for you. Let me give you something a little more redneck. Sitting around the campfire, late at night, it's quiet, crickets are chirping, frogs are croaking, doing their thing, you know, just sitting around the campfire, just being in the moment. I've had some of my best conversations and some of my best laughs with some friends, and I had some real good bonding times in that time of quietness and not accomplishing anything. I find that sometimes my wife and I have our best conversations while we're in a hot tub, because you're basically forced to stop. What are you going to do? You know, you can't really accomplish anything. You're in the hot tub. It kind of forces you to stop and slow down. Interesting to know, the Apostle Paul, when did he write most of his things? When was he writing? When he was in prison. Bored out of his gourd. Give me a pen and paper, someone, please. And just poured out of the emptiness all this inspiration? The psalmist David, when did he do his writing? When he was a shepherd? Oh, watching sheep all day long? Nothing but time in your hands. Someone give that man a pen and paper. He's got brilliant ideas. And all this beauty poured out. When was the other, when else did he write? When he was a fugitive. On the lam. Living in a cave. Again, nothing but time on his hands and his thoughts. And out of this came all this richness and insight and beauty. Then he became a king. No more psalms. Stopped. Except for one, which was a product of lying in sackcloth on the ground, grieving, praying, and fasting for days on end. Out of that time of being quiet and still and being before the Lord, out of that came the beautiful Psalm 51, his king's song. Psalm. What else does Sabbath do? It enriches our spiritual life. Although stopping for our own good is to be done for us, it's also to be done unto the Lord. In obedience and submission to our Lord. It's an act of worship. It's investing in our relationship with God. In Isaiah 41:31, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall rise, run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. To wait upon the Lord means to patiently tarry, to wait for, to ponder, to reflect. Psalms 46:10, the Lord instructs us to be still. Be still and know that I am God. It means to relax, to withdraw, to stop again. Inactivity. In the inactivity, there is this sense and this presence of knowing God. 1 Kings 19, there's a story of Elijah hearing God's voice only in the sound of the gentle breeze and not the earthquake and the fire and the wind. See, while the world screams at us, God whispers. When all these lies and all these deceit and all this pressure of the world is just cranked up to 10 on the volume, truth and purity silently sits there, and it's really hard to hear them sometimes. We have to wait, make time for that. Let me talk about involuntary Sabbath. There's such a thing as involuntary Sabbath. When we don't take time for Sabbath, there may be situations in our life that force us to stop in our tracks. Sudden unemployment, being bedridden due to illness, ending up in the hospital due to an accident. Often a forced Sabbath like that places us in a situation where we can reflect, reassess our priorities, and get life-changing insights and an opportunity to change our lives. And a lot of times people come out of this, some kind of crisis with new insight, like, what am I doing with my life? And there's this new life, new inspiration, because they took the time against their will to have some downtime. Sadly, some of us don't stop scrambling until we hit old age, and it forces us to stop and evaluate our life. But at that point, it's retrospectively, and it's too late. Everyone knows about the survey done in the nursing home, asking seniors what they had done, if what they would have done differently. And I think the most common response is taking time to smell the roses, so to speak. So let's not wait until our final hours to get our priorities straight. Let's be proactive, not reactive about it. Now, how to do that? How to enter the Sabbath rest? Now, only a couple of generations ago, the sun used to go down, and you kind of had to stop. You couldn't keep plowing the fields after dark. You know, there's a limit because of lack of electricity and technology. But now, we can go 24-7. There's nothing stopping us. So more than ever, it's important to consciously resist the tyranny of busyness. In Hebrews 4:9-11, it says, "There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his work, just as God did from his. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest." Now, making every effort in the Greek implies a struggle. Making every effort implies an active striving for something that's difficult. So it's a discipline that goes against our natural inclination. Unlike the lazy song where I'm naturally inclined to sit around, our natural inclination is not to stop usually, and it's a discipline that God encourages us to adopt. Now, the author doesn't instruct the reader to keep the Sabbath in the legalistic sense, but urges us to take the concept seriously and earnestly strive to enter into that rest. Now, how do we do this? This is all theory, but how do we really, what does that actually mean? I'll give you a list of suggestions to consider. Go canoeing, go kayaking, go paddleboarding for hours. When you're traveling in the car, keep the radio off. Don't watch TV, ever. Turn off your electronic devices. Sit in a recliner, close your eyes, choose a good classical piece of music, and listen to every detail in the music. Find a quiet spot on the beach and stare out in the ocean. Watch a sunset. Linger around the campfire or fireplace longer than you normally feel comfortable doing. Have a warm bath with candles and fancy foam bath balls, whatever those things are called. Better yet, buy a hot tub. And be alone with your thoughts. There's really something to just being alone with your thoughts. It's go take a walk in the forest, trying to look at things around you and above you, not just the path. Just take it all in. Write a poem. Play with children. Draw a picture. Do a sculpture. Paint something. Yeah. Blah, 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 whatever. La, 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 la. Boring, whatever. Just, what a waste of time. Yes, exactly. That's the point. Thank you.